Heaven, do you know I exalt thee? One of the songs we sang this morning had this line in it. I see a near revival as we pray and seek. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to hang out there again. With that thought in mind, I see a near revival as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. In Mark chapter 1, we have seen the immense urgency of our Father to reveal Jesus Christ. And we have seen the immense urgency of Jesus Christ to reveal His good news. Implied in that immense urgency is an urgency upon ourselves that we ought to be passionate, hungry, desperate to see Christ, to hear the words of Christ, to experience this Jesus of the Bible. We ought to be passionate this morning to literally hear from God's Word, that it might penetrate our hearts, it might penetrate our minds, it might penetrate our very bodies to the very core. If for no other reason than for what we looked at last Sunday morning about the same passion and urgency that our enemy has to destroy us. I have no doubt in my mind that if a real live human form enemy walked through that door right now, brandishing a weapon, promising to do great harm to us, I know of several people that think they might jump up and intervene. I know there'd be some of us diving under the pews for protection. That would be... If I am one of these days, I'm just going to warn you right now. I am going to. We need to have a safety lesson, Mr. Eppard. We need to have an intruder drill. We're not going to tell you when it's going to happen, so you might want to use the bathroom. So there are some who are serious about protecting themselves. Rhonda. That's right. Do we take the same seriousness when it comes to the spiritual battles of a spiritual enemy that is here to destroy us? That's what we saw last week, that there was an enemy who is passionate, seeking whom he may destroy. Jesus dealt with that enemy. We see that in verse 25 and verse 26. I want to pick it up, the story this morning, in verse 27. They were all amazed. And they questioned one another. What is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. Look at verse 28. Immediately his fame. Now that word immediately has the connotation, again, we've been looking at this. Great urgency, great passion, great fervency, with great quickness. The fame of Jesus spread throughout all the region and around Galilee. I mean, these people had just witnessed this demon possession being depossessed. They have witnessed this incredible teaching, the power and the authority of the Word of God. This is all brand new to them. And the news spreads. Have we, at First Baptist Church Orinoco, those of us sitting in the pews today, have we not heard? Have we not witnessed the same types of things in our presence? Maybe they haven't happened for a little while. Maybe the power of God has not revealed itself in our presence before. I mean, I remember a Sunday when Empire left us hanging in the middle of July, hot. And yet, at just the right moment, a light shines. When no other light was shining. I remember this the evening where Butch and Barbie and Martin and Tanya and my wife and I huddled around a hospital bed of a man. The doctor said, he's dying. I remember him, and he can still to this day sit in a back pew. I remember the Wednesday night when there was a blind man in the back corner with a Jewish used car salesman praying, just let me see my twin babies born. Those girls are fixing to drive, and Daddy still sees. We've experienced the wonderful power of the presence of God. We've seen miracles. We get to open His Word day after day after day. We have the privilege of coming before our Father in heaven and praying the very words that He's called us to pray. We have that awesome privilege. Why is it that the fame of Jesus doesn't seem to be spreading? I mean, Bob said it. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to praise God. I mean, Butch told him to sit down and be quiet. Most of you didn't. I don't even think Bob heard it. But when you start to meddling with people, Bob, and telling them that maybe they don't believe in the power of prayer, I asked you, do you believe in the power of prayer? Then why aren't you praying? Do you believe in the power of the gospel message? Then why aren't we proclaiming it? Why is Jesus in His fame not spreading? Well, Pastor, I think it is. Look at our world. It's not. Look at our region. Look at our community. Look at the amount of blue in the pews. Immediately, with great urgency, with great fervency, with great passion, the fame of Jesus spread throughout all the region around Galilee. I don't think that Jesus has changed today from this day in the Bible. I think we have. I'm not going to preach on this, but here's my question. Why is there not an urgency among the church today? Bob said it. We probably just don't believe it. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they go to the house of Simon and Andrew. They go to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's wife, this is Peter. His wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they tell Jesus about her. Verse 31 says, so Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Maybe we're not speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're not sharing the word of Christ because we don't know Him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him. When they found Him, they said to Him, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus said, let's go to the next town, that I may preach there also. It is for this purpose I have come out. He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and He was casting out demons. And there came a leper to Him, imploring Jesus, kneeling down before Jesus, and saying to Jesus, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched the leper, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as Jesus spoke, immediately, there's that word again that Mark uses, the leprosy leaves him, and he was cleansed. Jesus strictly warned the man, sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, the man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to Him from every direction. they came to him from every direction. Those who had need, those who were sick, those who were demon-possessed. Jesus, in verse 29, goes to the house of one in need. I love that thought. To me, it is an amazing thought to know that Jesus knows my need, Jesus knows my illness, or Jesus knows my weakness. He knows that, and he will come unto me if I can't get unto him. I love the fact that it says that Simon's mother-in-law lay sick, but they began to tell Jesus about her. I love the fact that the scriptures teach me, and in the next chapter we're going to see that four friends decide that their friend who could not walk needed to be found at the feet of Jesus, so they go up on a roof and they dig their way down. I love the fact that there are those who will come unto Jesus on my behalf. I love that fact. I know that there are people who pray for me on a daily basis. I know that every Thursday I have an aunt that spends at least 2 hours doing nothing but praying for me, my family, and this church. Nothing else gets on her radar screen for 2 hours every Thursday but me, my family, and you. I love that fact. I love it when I get a phone call and a brother or a sister in Christ says, Pastor, I God just laid you on my heart. I just want you to know I've been praying for you. I love that. I love that I have that. There are 24 names of Muslim men and women and children who don't have that yet. We can bring people into the presence of Jesus Christ. We can bring them to the throne room of God and lay them at his feet. When it says that this woman, his mother-in-law, lay sick with fever, the Greek here literally tells us that she is down. She is laying down. She's prostrate with fire. She's unable to get to Jesus. She is physically unable to get out of the bed. She is physically unable to speak. Most of the manuscripts that I read this week talk about this fever, meaning she would be out of her mind. She would be unable to put a sentence together. She would be unable to speak to Jesus and tell them what her problem was. You know what that tells me is that it doesn't matter what my physical state is. It doesn't matter what my emotional state is. Jesus is able to communicate with me. I am able to communicate with him. There are many people that have asked me questions over the years, stump the dummy questions about mental handicaps and people that are unable to verbalize or unable to communicate. How do they get saved? And I tell them the same way I got saved. I am saved by grace through faith. I'm not saved by my words or my work. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he can communicate that to me or to anyone at any time. It's pretty cool, though, that I get to go on behalf of others to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you work on behalf? Would you speak? Would you make yourself known to a man named Kaya? That's my person I'm praying for. This woman is sick. She's in bed with fire. She's literally down. She's unable to get to Jesus. But Jesus was coming to her. I wonder how many in this room today will recognize that Jesus is coming for you. Once healed by Jesus, what does this woman begin to do? She begins to serve. I love it. I mean, boom. He took her by the hand, lifted her up, and here's the word in Mark's gospel. Immediately, the fever leaves her, and she serves. Here's what I've understood after being a born-again, blood-bought believer for going on 20 years now, a pastor for 17 years. I've seen that once somebody has a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't help but become like him, a servant. Jesus said, he told his disciples, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. He looks at this woman, he looks at Peter's mother-in-law, he lifts her up off of this deathbed, if you will, he lifts her up out of a brain fog that she has no way to communicate. She's totally helpless in that bed, and as soon as he lifts her up, she is totally able to help others. The mindset of the modern-day church person is, I'm here to be served. I go on too many visits. I talk to way too many people that are shopping for a church that can fit their needs. Nowhere does that find that in Scripture. What we're to do is find that place where we can serve, benefit others, bless others. Oh, no, I'm sick and bad with a fever. Not when Jesus touches you. Oh, no, I'm too weak to do it. Not when Jesus touches you. Oh, no, I'm too stupid. Not when Jesus touches you. The story about the leper coming to Jesus in verse 40. In our brokenness. Listen, lepers weren't allowed to touch rabbis. Jesus was the rabbi of rabbis. Lepers weren't allowed to go up to them. But this man came to Jesus. He implored. He got on his knees. I see a near revival. That does not mean revival is here. There's just a song. I don't think there's a whole lot of deep theology in that song. When I hear the words, I see a near revival, that means it's out there. It's not here. That leper knew he had to get to Jesus, and he came imploring, he came begging, he came on his knees to Jesus. If you are willing, Jesus, if you are willing. The leper recognized his own filthiness. Lepers were not allowed to approach anybody, let alone a good Jew. And any good, self-respecting Jew would have turned and never even acknowledged the leper. This leper knew his filthiness. He recognized one other thing. He was not entitled to a healing. Lord, if you're willing. You know, many times our prayers go unanswered because God says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you in this situation. The leper came to Jesus going, I would like to be healed. I don't like this disease. I don't like body parts falling off of me. I don't like the stench of my own flesh rotting before me. So, Lord, I'm going to come to you because I know you are willing, or I know you are able to heal me. But, Lord, if you are unwilling to heal me, if this is going to be my situation, then, Lord, I want to trust you and I want to be near you and I want to be in your presence. That's what the leper is saying. We get discouraged because the enemy looks at us and goes, listen, he's not answering your prayer because he doesn't like you. He's not answering his prayers because he doesn't love you. The leper recognized he was not entitled to a healing, but he also recognized that he was entitled to be in the presence of Jesus. When most other priests in the day would never, ever talk to him. The leper understood that if the healing was going to take place, it would take place on Jesus' terms, in Jesus' time, and in Jesus' way. Now I wonder, as we look at these points of Scripture this morning, I wonder if we understand a few things. When Bob said this morning, I'm going to blame it on Bob so I don't get blamed for this. But when Bob said, you know, maybe we're not praying, maybe we're not praising, because we really don't believe it. We don't trust it. I wonder if we understand that we have some personal responsibilities in this life. Number one, do we understand that we have a personal responsibility to come to Jesus humbly, on our knees, imploring him? We have that responsibility. I don't even look at it as responsibility anymore. I look at it as a pleasure. I have the wonderful opportunity to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am. I have the wonderful opportunity to come before my Creator, my Sustainer, my Provider, my Protector. I have the opportunity to come before him and bow myself before him, to cry out to him. I don't see it as a responsibility anymore. I see it as an opportunity. I wonder if we recognize that we have a need for him in our lives. For him, not what he provides. For him. I wonder if we understand that we truly are the lepers in this story. We are the sick mother-in-laws. We are the ones that are filled with disease. I wonder, do we recognize our own unrighteousness? The question came to mind this week as I was studying the Scriptures again. I was in Mississippi in a hotel room, and we had some quiet time, and I went down to the lobby and grabbed a cup of coffee and started to ask some questions. Does Jesus still heal today. I know the answer to that. But I wanted some scripture. And I do what I do. I didn't have this Bible with me. I had my phone Bible, as I was taught this morning. And I literally just opened the app and did one of these. Boom, and if, although if you have a smartphone, you know that makes everything move. And then when it stopped, I just went, boop, fell on Psalm 68 and verse 20. I read it. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverance from death. Oh, no. Thank you, Lord. And then there was a little note attached to that scripture in my phone. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I went, Lord, you do still heal. I mean, I knew that. I knew when I asked that question that there'd be church people, the church lady over here.
Yes.
That's my wife. Of course he heals. You and I have seen it in this place. We've experienced it many times. But I think there's a problem that still exists in our life. And our biggest problem right now as modern day Christians is this misunderstanding that we have in what Mark is telling us. We misunderstand the word immediately. Because we see immediately as I asked and he immediately gave me what I asked for. As I thought about the numbers of times I've asked and answered and been asked and given, the numbers of times the idea of why isn't God working in this situation? More times than not, the idea is I asked and he's not immediately giving me what I asked for. That's not the context that Mark is giving us, not in chapter 1 and not through the rest of the book. Do we see that Mark is trying to imply that immediately, every time we ask for something, God just automatically gives it to us? The context of the scriptures tell us that in this case, the healing of the leper, the healing of the mother, but the answer of the prayer is immediate when Jesus gives his word for it to be done. Not when we pray it, but when Jesus says, now. We say the coming of the clouds. You know, I have this wonderful picture. I can't prove it, other than as I study the scriptures. You know, and I hear some of the songs that, you know, we look up in the sky and there's clouds going by, and I see Jesus standing up above the clouds, and he's just waiting for that one cloud. When the Father says, "That's your cloud, jump on it and go get him." He's standing there. Clouds are going by, clouds are going by, clouds are going by. He's not looking at the Father. Is this? No, he's just standing there, ready. And when the Father says, "Jesus, Son, that's the one," that's when the angel's going to shout. That's when the trumpet's going to shout. That's when our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is going to call our name, and we're going to be caught up out of here. Immediately, in the blink of an eye. Not when I ask, because trust me, I've asked this week, Lord, now would be a great time to get me out of here. Lord, I'd like to just, you know, blink of an eye, be done. I'm still here. Lord, I'm tired of this world. Let's go. I'm praying for it. I'm ready for it. But he has not given his word. Many times our prayers are unanswered, not because God is not working, but because it is not the appropriate time. Our biggest problem is when we don't find our immediate results, we stop asking and we start complaining and we start whining. We won't wait on God. I don't know if you know this or not, but there was 400 years of silence until Jesus showed up on the scene. 400 years. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for Jesus. The Holy Spirit was upon him. In the same chapter of Luke's gospel, it says, "There was a woman, a prophetess named Anna, and she was old, She lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. But she did not depart from the temple. She worshiped with fasting and prayer night and day. These people were waiting for Jesus. They didn't just show up on a weekly basis, throw up a few prayers, throw up a few songs, throw some money. They waited day and night. They were purposeful. They were intent. There was urgency. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, says that when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, kneeling before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. Often he falls in the fire and often in the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Jesus looked at the crowd, including his disciples, and said, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out, and the boy was healed immediately. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there.' It will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You see what the problem is in that church? It's the same problem in the modern day church. It's unfaithfulness. It's lack of surrender. It's lack of commitment. Jesus calls it unbelief. 5 minutes, Bob said. 5 minutes. I challenge you, five. And then the human side kicked in. If you can't do it for five, do it for three. If you can't do it for three, do it for two. My wife is always yelling at me, "Bob, don't give them an out. Don't give the enemy an opportunity. God is not limited, is he? He's not limited in power. He's not limited in sovereignty. He's not limited at all. We are limited, and we can be limiting. Our fear, our doubt, our failure. Our failure to pray, our failure to be obedient, our failure to surrender, our failure to commit. All those things limit God's unlimited power in our lives. When men fail to be the spiritual leaders of their homes or their communities, when Christians fail to be the light and the salt in this world, we limit God's unlimited power. The Bible clearly says in the book of James, we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask with deceitful motives. We're selfish, entitled, whiny babies. Limiting the unlimited power of God. There is no doubt in my mind that when Mr. Dr. Bunker walks into these little bungalow homes in a foreign country proclaiming the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee can bow and every tongue can confess. There's no doubt in my mind that the most hardcore Muslim can come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the unlimited power, grace, mercy, love of God. But because there are those who will not go. And because there are those who will not pray. And because there are those who will not give. And because there are those who are too busy consuming and building their own lives. There are men like Kaya and boys like Ferris who will never hear the gospel. Our failure, our fear, our doubt, they stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and then through us. Listen, God did not, he never promised to heal every disease. He never promised to heal everyone who is diseased. It's not in the Bible. We might like for it to be, but he never promised to heal all of every single disease. He looked at his servant Paul, who had asked at least three times, "This thorn in my side is a hindrance to me and to your work, God. How about dealing with it?" What did Jesus say to Paul? "My grace is sufficient." He never promised to heal every person of every disease. He did promise that we would be afflicted. He did promise that we would be afflicted with many afflictions, and he did promise that his comfort and his mercy would be there in the midst of our afflictions. Now, with all that, jump back into the text with me for just a moment as we finish. Verse 30, back to Peter's mother-in-law. She didn't ask for healing because she couldn't. Peter and Andrew brought Jesus to her. Peter and Andrew brought their Lord, brought their rabbi, brought the one who they'd seen heal, brought the one who they had encountered his powerful preaching and his powerful teaching, brought the one who they believed and knew to be the Messiah. They took him by the hand and they brought him to this woman. And they said, Jesus, this woman, look at her. She is sick. She is sick with fever. She cannot get out of bed. She is out of her mind with this fever. Jesus, do something. I want you to understand that you and I will not see a physical manifestation of Jesus today. He will not show up on a tortilla or a piece of toast or a Cheeto. Hadn't heard that one. You won't find him hanging out at somebody's house teaching today. You won't. But you will find people who are called to be his ambassadors. You will find that though one who is an ambassador actually brings people into the presence of Jesus. I love the story that Dirk and Mel tell about going to a wedding of some friends or family or whatever, and the gentleman who was leading the ceremony, or I don't know what it was in a church. It's a Catholic church, let's just be honest. And the priest said, Lord, we'd like to welcome you into our presence today or whatever, and Dirk goes, I think he came in with us. The whole idea is wherever we go, if we are a born-again, blood-bought believer, we take him. We take him. We take him into hospital rooms when we minister in the hospital rooms. We take him into our places of work when we are working. We take him into Walmart when we're shopping. We take him wherever we are going. We are taking people, and we are to bring people into the very presence of Jesus Christ. We can bring people into the very presence of Christ through prayer. Now, you and I have no power to heal. Zero, zilcho, zippo. I cannot heal a single person. I can't thump somebody on the head and make them whole. I can thump somebody on the head and give them a headache. I can't wave my arms around and make people whole. But I am instructed in God's word on what to do if I am brought someone who is sick. James chapter 5. Is any among you sick? Let that one call. Here's the problem in most churches today. I call you because you're sick. Come here, I'm going to heal you. That's not Bible. You might not like it, but it's not Bible. James says, let the one who is sick call for the elders of the church. But Peter's mama-in-law couldn't call. That's when those who know she's sick, and that's when those who know she is unable to call do the calling. Do you know those 24 names right down there? Mr. Bunker, Dr. Bunker. They've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. His personal prayer request was they've never heard of Jesus as Lord and Savior. They don't know how to call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, the only time that if any of them have heard about Jesus, they've heard that if you name the name of Jesus, you will lose your head. They don't know how to call by faith. They don't know how to call on the salvation of Jesus Christ. But they have one that has been sent into their presence. There are people in our hospitals, there are people in our families, there are people in our neighborhoods right now that don't know how to call on the one who can heal them. What are we doing? Last Sunday morning, we sat around a table and we were addressed twice, once by me and once by my wife, about the sickness that is alive and well in the modern church. And one by one, what do we do? My answer to them was, we don't stay in here. We don't sit around this table and just talk about the problem. We get out and we share the solution. Verse 31 gives us the result of being set free by Jesus. Now, please pay attention to this. This is key, because this is where we fail. Jesus came, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, the fever left. She was healed, and she served. She was given a ministry. That's the first idea right here. She was given a ministry. I'm not saying that don't hear what I'm not saying. She was given an opportunity to minister. The Lord took her from the sick bed and put her in the place where she can minister to others. Here's what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercy, the Father of God of all comfort, who has comforted us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. This woman was brought from death to life. And what did she do? She started serving others. She couldn't wait to tell people, hey, listen, remember, just 30 seconds ago, I was out of my mind. Now, here's a piece of bread. Just 30 seconds ago, I couldn't get out of bed. Now, I'm here giving you a new flask of wine. 30 seconds ago, I had to have drool wiped off my face. Now, I'm here to wash your feet. Why? The touch of Jesus. He gave her a ministry. If that one's not a good enough verse, how about Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have taught you. Ministry. Every one of us in here has a ministry. Every one of us in here has a place to serve. Look, it says right here, he lifted her up and she served. When we have been lifted up out of the muck and the mire, when we've been lifted up from death to life, when we've been lifted up from darkness to light, we are lifted up for the purpose of serving. We are lifted up for the purpose of giving. We are lifted up for the purpose of going and ministering to the needs of others all around us, taking Jesus wherever we go. Because look at what he says at the end of verse 20. Hey, don't freak out. I am with you always. Don't worry about it. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overcome. Wherever you go, I'm there with you. Always. Even to the end of this age. You know what that tells me? When this age is over, he won't be with me. I'll be with him. Most church folk get saved, and I'm going to put that in quotations, only to live a life for their own glory. I've been a pastor for going on 18 years. I've seen over 300 people go through that tub. I've heard over 1,000 prayers of people giving their life to Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you that the overwhelming majority of them were people who are out there living for the glory of God. The overwhelming majority of them, my friends, are out there to live for their own glory. And you know, the Bible teaches us that the kind of church folk who are always seeking to be served, the kind of church folk who are always in it for their good, for their benefit, they're really not truly born again. Who of us in here does not have a ministry? If you immediately went, I don't have a ministry, that ought to concern you. It ought to concern you that immediately you come up with that, I have no one that I can pour myself into. Right now, if you're I have no one I can pour myself into, you need to be crying out to God. God, who am I to be ministering to? How am I to be ministering to them? And if you don't hear, if you don't see, if you don't get a direction from that, you ought to be crying out to God to save you from the pit of hell in which you live. Pastor, that sounds awful harsh. That's because it is. The urgency of the gospel is harsh. I am not concerned with you putting your name on the roll of this church. I don't care if you're a member of this church or not. And some of you be offended by that. I care more whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I care whether or not the Holy Spirit of God indwells upon you, indwells in you, and His power is upon you. I care whether or not you are making disciples of other people and what kind of disciples you're making. I care whether or not God has got you in a perfect position for His glory or whether you're out there floundering around. I care. Why? Because I know that if you are not with God, then you are against Him. And I know that if you are not in the physical, powerful manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, then the enemy has free reign to destroy you and everything that's dear to you. That's why when Kevin said, I'm not so much here to protect myself. If a bomb goes off in this place, there's people in here who don't know Jesus Christ. And when they die and go straight to hell. They don't get a pass go. He's not concerned with his own life. He's concerned with the ones that are around him that are lost. He's ready to dig through a roof like we'll see next week. And there are others just like him. But I also know that there are those in this place who will walk out of here this morning only to live your life for yourself. That ought to be a condemnation to your heart. And for me to not preach that message would be a condemnation against my heart, the heart that God has given me. Are you in ministry? Pastor, I'm not called to be a preacher. That's not what I'm asking. And quite honestly, you are called to be a preacher if you're a born-again, blood-bought believer. Oh, now, now. No, now, now. Go read Matthew 28 chapter, verse 19. He doesn't say pastors. He says, go, you all, and be proclaimers. Preachers, that's what the word means. I'm a pastor. I was called to be a pastor. I'm equipped to be a pastor. That's what I do. But every one of us is equipped and called to be a preacher. That's your first ministry. Are you serving Him? There are those of us in ministry that serve ourselves. It happens. It's not an excuse. It's not a rationalization. It's a reality, and we have to guard against it. Are we limiting His power in our lives? I think we are limiting the power of Jesus Christ in our community right now because we are not a unified people of prayer. We're not. It's hobnobbed, jib-jabbed. Now, I know schedules are crazy and people are all over the place, but every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7:30 in this room, we are praying at least an hour, sometimes a little bit longer, for very specific things and very specific people. Bob mentioned a couple opportunities of prayer. 8:30 every Sunday morning, the building is open, normally by 8. We have two prayer walkers right now every Sunday that go through every square inch of this building, pray over every single room and over every single teacher. We have two. During the worship service today, there are people, I don't know how many today, I think there was three, I think, that are praying during the service right now. We have many opportunities of ministry in our community, but we are limiting the power of God because we are not unified in prayer. Do I expect everybody that's on here this morning to be here at Wednesday? I expect it. Doesn't matter what I expect. What is reality? Reality of it is, it's just like every other thing in my life. If it's important to me, I'll make sure I remember it. If it's not important to me, I probably won't remember it. Anybody on Facebook friends with my daughter? Oh, so it's good. The redheaded one. What's coming up?
Her birthday.
Wednesday. If you're a Facebook friend with my daughter and you watch her at any time for the last 11 days, She's been reminded, 13 days, I think, is what I'm, she's been reminding us every day of when her birthday is. That's important to her. It's important to her, so she reminds everybody. Jesus looked at his disciples, and I think prayer was pretty important, because every time Jesus taught on prayer, he said, when you pray. The expectation is that we be a people of prayer. When we aren't a people of prayer, we limit God. When we aren't a people of praise, we limit God. When we aren't a people of service, we limit God. When we are not a people of God's word, we limit God. God is being limited in our presence. Here's the question as Kevin comes to play. Last week I messed everything up because I did not have Kevin come to play. Can you answer this question? Am I truly walking with Jesus? My prayer, my honest, my earnest prayer is that every one of us in this room can say, I am walking with Jesus. We played a game of Yahtzee yesterday. Wendy and I tend to not pay attention very good because we're old and we lose track of things. Braden rolls out, Yahtzee! Five ones right there. Both his mother and I look at him and go, are you serious? Now the thing you need to know about Braden is he rolls a Yahtzee almost every time. This time we weren't watching. And his mother looked at him and said, if you can write that down on your scorecard with a good conscience, knowing that you're not lying to yourself or to us, then go ahead and write that down. I thought of this question at the end of my sermon. We gather in this place pretty much every Sunday. We open up God's Word and we try to get from it what God has for us as a whole body and individual. If we can answer that question, if we could, if he would be like that little first grade girlfriend that I thought I had when I wrote on that note, do you love me? Check yes or no. I think there's a song about that. If Jesus Christ wrote that and handed you that note right now and says, do you love me? Are you walking with me? Check yes or no. If you could honestly check yes with a great heart, if you could check yes with peace, knowing that he would go, you know, you're right. If you can do that today, then praising God for 5 minutes ain't going to be very hard. But if you can't do that today, this is your invitation. And I know right now there are people in this room who have a family member, a loved one, a friend, a neighbor. That person might even be with you in this place today. And you know that God is speaking to your heart and your head. They can't check yes. They can't check. They can't do it. Would you begin to pray for that person right now? If you can check yes, would you begin to pray for the one that God is putting on your heart right now that can't check yes? And if you say, Pastor, everybody, I don't have a name coming to mind, then get off your seat. Get out here and I'll give you a name. There ought not to be one person in this place that is not in the next few moments when we stand praying for a lost person. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can pray. You might be that lost person. Why don't you come on down here and let me introduce you to Jesus Christ? I'd love nothing more than to do that. So would you stand? If you have a name, begin to pray for that person. Begin to cry out that name. Asking God to show you how you can take that person by the hand and bring them to Jesus Christ. If you don't have a name, would you step out from where you are right now? Would you come down here and let me give you a name? If we're not a people of prayer, if we're not a people of light, if we're not a people of love, then what are we? We're an empty, clanging cymbal. Let's put the faith that God has given us to the test. And let's get to work bringing people to Jesus. Father God, Lord, I know there's one in this place that doesn't know you as Lord. They know your name and they know the stories about you, but they have never surrendered their life to you. They've never just cried out to you and said, Lord Jesus, here I am, take me. I surrender all that I am to you. I give you my life. Take me, heal me, make me new. I know there's one in this place, Father, who is having a difficult time trusting that your death on that cross, your burial in that grave, and your resurrection by the glory of the Father is all that it truly takes to be saved. They're struggling with that, Father, believing that they have to better themselves first and that they have to change their ways. God, would you speak to that person's heart as well? Lord, there are many in here who are praying right now for their lost loved ones, their friends, their family, their coworkers, their neighbors. Father God, I would ask that these prayers, as they are lifted up, would be a sweet aroma unto you. And that, Father, you would be quick to listen. And you would be quick, Father, to speak to their hearts, encouraging them as they pray, strengthening them, Father, as they cry out for the ones they love, giving them, Father, boldness to come again and again and again. Quicken our hearts, Father, that we might see the lost come to know you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. As Kevin sings, you come. If you have you need a person to pray for, or you want to add another name to your list of who you're praying for, I've got them right here. If you want to come.